Our scripture reading tonight is from Leviticus 23, verses 33 to 44. It is printed in your bulletin on page 7, or if you have your own Bibles with you, I invite you to find the passage and to follow along as I read it tonight. It is the Word of God to us that never fails, never returns to the Lord void. So I invite you, if you're willing and able, to stand with me as I read. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of this seventh month, and for 7 days is the Feast of Booths to the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. For 7 days you shall present food offerings to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall hold a holy convocation and present a food offering to the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You shall not do any ordinary work. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim as times of holy convocation, for presenting to the Lord food offerings, burnt offerings and grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offerings, each on its proper day, besides the Lord's Sabbaths, and besides your gifts, and besides all your vow offerings, and besides all your freewill offerings, which you give to the Lord. On the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a solemn rest, and on the 8th day shall be a solemn rest. And you shall take on the first day the fruit of the splendid trees, branches of palm trees and boughs of leafy trees and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. You shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It is a statute forever throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in the booths, that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." Thus Moses declared to the people of Israel the appointed feasts of the Lord. Thus ends the reading of his word. You may be seated.
Thank you, Galen. Tonight, as Troy and Lori Meredith and I were gathering in the room back there to pray before the service, Lori asked me what I'm preaching on tonight. I said Leviticus, and she said, "Oh no." she said, that's a hard book. She said she doesn't like all those rules, in which Troy said, "Yeah, I like that we don't have to follow them anymore." I think Leviticus is a great book. One, we understand it in the context of the way it was meant to be understood, a book that is just rich of messianic symbolism pointing to Jesus Christ, the coming of Jesus Christ, teaching God's people how to live in a way that's pleasing to the holy God. And in this passage tonight, we're reading about a section of Leviticus that may be the world's oldest recording of a Thanksgiving feast, a harvest celebration called the Feast of Booths. And if your math is a little hazy, this feast goes back about 3,400 years. And it had several purposes for the nation of Israel. And tonight we'll look at some of those purposes and see how they apply to our lives, particularly as we begin to think about celebrating our own nation's Thanksgiving Day tomorrow. So one of the first purpose for this Feast of Booths, of course, is to celebrate the end of another harvest. This is very much why we are celebrating tomorrow. As you know, the Puritan and Pilgrim settlers and the indigenous people of the Americas came together to celebrate a successful harvest. And this is what Israel is doing at the Feast of Booths. We see that in verse 39 and verse 40 of our text tonight. And here the nation of Israel is ending what was normally their dry season with a harvest festival. It was a great celebration that was intended to remind the Israelites that all that they had, all the provisions of the harvest, came from their loving God. This was a God who cared for them and provided for them. But not only was it to recognize that God did provide in another harvest, but it was also a time for them to pray for a successful rainy season. So this feast kind of fell between the dry season and the rainy season in the life of Israel. So it served as a time to rejoice in the harvest taken in, but also pray for more provisions from God as they faced the wet season that was coming upon them. And this time of thanksgiving for another harvest would lead God's people to another purpose for this feast, a greater purpose, really. And that was to remind the people of God that the God who delivered them out of Egypt is also the God who provided for them during their desert wanderings. So if you're familiar with the story of Exodus, of God leading the Israelites out of bondage and slavery in Egypt into the wilderness for 40 years, this feast was a way to remind them that God provided during their wanderings for the Israelites. This was an important reminder because the central act of redemption in the Old Testament was the Exodus out of Egypt. If you were an Old Testament Jew and somebody asked you, how do you know God saves? You would say, because he delivered us from our captors in Egypt. They would point you to the Exodus event. So remembering God's deliverance and also remembering his provision for them was essential for the people to help them remember that they served a God who was faithful to save. Now, I want you to imagine, if you can, being an Israelite during the Exodus. There were roughly 2 million people, mostly Israelites, but there were some Egyptians who came to see the power of the God of Israel and believe and put their faith in the God of Israel, who were led out of Egypt and into the desert on their way to the land that God promised their ancestor Abraham. And we know from reading this account in the Bible that they had many fears. They worried about, what are we going to eat in the desert? What are we going to drink in the desert? And the book of Exodus tells us that those fears oftentimes led the people of God to sin. And yet, despite their fears, despite their constant complaining, even their accusations against God that he led them out of Egypt only to have them starve to death in the wilderness, God continued to provide for them time and time again in miraculous ways. He miraculously provided food for his people. You may be familiar with the story of manna, this mysterious bread from heaven that was given to the Israelites every day. And when they woke up, it was there on the ground, ready for them to eat. And if you're familiar with that story, the Israelites were forbidden to store that manna up. They weren't allowed to save it. And the reason was because God wanted to prove to them every single day that he would provide for them. You may remember how God many times throughout the desert wanderings provided water for his people. And this Feast of Booths was meant to be a memorial of God's provision to his people during this time. A reminder that the God who is indeed mighty to save, who saved his people from bondage and slavery in Egypt, is also the God who would provide for them in between their deliverance out of slavery and their coming into their inheritance in the Promised Land. It was a reminder and a testimony to the fact that God did not deliver them out of Egypt only to have them die in the wilderness but rather he was a God who would meet all of their needs. And if you move a little forward in the story of the Israelites after the Exodus, you come to the book of Deuteronomy, and Moses is speaking to the people of Israel just as they are about to finally go into the Promised Land. They come to the edge of the Promised Land, and the book of Deuteronomy is filled with speeches that Moses gives to prepare God's people. And in one of those speeches, Moses warns the Israelites to not forget the God who delivered them out of slavery once they were fat and happy in the Promised Land. And here, he really gives new meaning to the Feast of Booths. Because as Israel would keep this feast in the Promised Land, they would continually be reminded that all that they have is a provision from God. And they needed that reminder because the Israelites were very much like us today. And I think it's very easy for us to look to God in our time of want. It's easy for us to look to him when we feel as if we need something. But in times of great blessings and abundance, it's easy for us to kind of look at our great harvest, so to speak, and say, look at the fruits of our labor. Look at what we have done. And so for the Israelites, keeping the Feast of Booths in the Promised Land, a land that was flowing with milk and honey, a land that was rich in natural resources, this feast would remind them that whether they have just enough to live on each day or whether they have a great abundance, it is all a gracious provision from God. And the Feast of Booths was a reminder to them that no matter what, God's people must always recognize that they are dependent on God to provide for them. They were not to become forgetful of God in their abundance. And I believe that that is true for us today as well. Because it's very easy for us to look at the abundance that we're blessed with and say, look at the fruits of our labors. And on the flip side of that, on the other hand, it's easy for us to look at those who are in need, to look at those who are in want and make judgments about them, make judgments about their work ethic, question why it is they're in the condition they're in, look down our noses at those who are poor and in want and think that they're reaping or they're harvesting their just rewards. At Proclamation, if you've worshiped with us on Sunday morning and in the last month or so, last several months, you know we've been preaching through the book of James. And James has a lot to say about what our attitude towards the poor should be. And hopefully by now, if you've been sitting through those sermons, you realize what a grievous sin this kind of attitude towards the poor is. This is not the attitude God has for the low and the meek and the poor of the earth. The reality is, whether we have much or whether we have little, all of us are dependent on the gracious provisions of God. This feast described for us here in Leviticus is a reminder not only to the Israelites of that time, but to us as well, that the truth is, if I can quote our President Obama, the truth is, we didn't build that. All that we have is a gift from God above. And whether we have plenty or we feel as if we're just getting by every day, I would challenge us to not only let tomorrow, which is a day set aside in our nation's life, to give thanks for all that we have, but let the whole of our lives be lived in praise and thanksgiving to God, because we have to realize that whether we have much or we have very little, every breath that we have, everything that we have, every necessity met so that we can live another day is a gift. It's a provision from the great and holy triune God. It's a work of grace in our lives. And so we're seeing several purposes behind this feast. But the reality is there's another greater purpose to the Feast of Booths. And that purpose is true for all of Israel's feasts. In fact, that purpose is true for the whole of Israel's religious life. This book of Leviticus that we kind of sometimes shudder from, This purpose is true for the whole of the book of Leviticus. And that purpose was to not only remind the Israelites of what God has already done for them, but of what God would do for them. See, God made a promise to his people. It's a promise that goes the whole way back to Genesis, to chapter 3 of Genesis, the third chapter in the entire Bible. The chapter that tells the story of Adam and Eve's sin and disobedience in eating of the tree that God had forbidden them to eat from. And if you're familiar with the Bible, you know that this chapter is one of the most tragic chapters in the whole of Scripture. Mankind, through Adam, sinned and rebelled against God, bringing about the curse from God, a curse that included, among other things, death, both physical and spiritual, upon the human race. And yet, there's a remarkable promise given amidst this tragedy. God, in announcing this curse to Adam and Eve, to the entire human race, gives a great promise. A promise that someday the seed, the offspring of the woman, would crush the head of the serpent who tempted Adam. And many of us know that the serpent was none other than the devil himself. And so the promise was given that someday God would provide for his people a Messiah, a Redeemer, a Rescuer, who would perform a great act of redemption, a greater act of redemption than even the one he would do when he brought the Israelites out of Egypt. It was a promise that someday someone would come and deliver God's people, not out of the bondage and slavery put on them by another nation, but rather out of the bondage and slavery to the greatest of all enemies, namely sin and death and the devil himself. And this rescue, this redemption, this work of the Messiah would undo the curse that was brought on all of us through the sins of our first parents. And these feasts and ceremonies in the life of Israel did indeed serve to remind God's people that our greatest need is not a need for physical food and drink, but rather of spiritual food, of spiritual drink. The Feast of Booths would point God's people towards the promise that the Messiah would come and provide the nourishment they truly needed. And if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn to the Gospel of John with me. It's in the New Testament. It's the fourth book in the New Testament. We're going to look at chapter 7. We'll read verses 37 and 38. And while you're turning there, let me just give you a little background on this text. John is writing about Jesus at the Feast of Booths in Jerusalem. And the section we're going to read takes place on the last day of the feast. And over the generations, as Israel kept this feast, they at some point on the last day added a water pouring ceremony. So this was something the priest would go down to a pool, draw up water, bring it up to the altar in the temple, and he would pour that water on the altar. And this was intended to remind the Israelites of how God, again, miraculously provided water for them in the wilderness, particularly the incident where Moses struck the rock and water poured out. So this is the background of what we're about to read. So John 7, 37 and 38. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." So here we are at the Feast of Booths, a time. And in Christ's day, during the Feast of Booths, Jerusalem was really stuffed to the gills with visitors. People gathering to celebrate the feast from all across the Roman Empire. And as God's people are celebrating this festival, this time to remember God's provision of food and drink in the wilderness, Jesus stands up and he boldly proclaims that he is, in fact, the fulfillment of the feast. He says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." And when he says that, if anyone thirsts, he's really asking, are you thirsty? And he's not addressing physical thirst. He's asking the people who can hear him, does your soul thirst for the waters that give true life? Do you want to be delivered from the bondage and slavery to the power of sin and death? Do you long for something more than what this world can offer? Do you desire that greater provision from God that nourishes your soul? And if you do, then come to me. Believe in me, and out of you will flow an abundance of living waters. And friends, this is an invitation that Christ gives. And it's an invitation that is before all of us. You know, do you know, do you recognize that at its core your soul is parched? Your soul is dry. There's a longing within you that will not be satisfied by the provisions of food and drink. Is there a longing and a desire within you that no amount of feasting tomorrow will satisfy? This is a longing that only Jesus Christ can satisfy. And we only need to take up his offer to come to him and drink. And how do we do that? How can we drink of the salvation that Christ offers? He tells us. He tells us here in this passage. Look at verse 38. He says, "Whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." It is belief, it is faith in Christ Jesus that leads us to drink from the water that he is offering. And we need to be clear what Jesus means by believing. It's not an intellectual belief. It's not a simple acknowledgement that what is said of Jesus is true. The kind of belief that Jesus is speaking of here is true faith. And true faith is not a simple acknowledgement, a simple knowing and believing in the facts about Jesus. Again, if you've been here for our sermons on James, and you know that James tells us that even the demons have that faith. They know what's said of Jesus is true, and they shudder. Or rather, true faith is the act of putting your hope, your trust in who Jesus is and what he has done. True faith recognizes that we are very much like the Israelites, that we are in bondage and slavery, not to a great nation like ancient Egypt, but rather in bondage and slavery to sin. True faith recognizes that sin is our master, and it is a master that we too willingly serve. True faith recognizes that because of our bondage and slavery, we are unable to free ourselves. We are helpless and without hope, except in the promise that God gave his people in Genesis 3, the promise to provide a rescuer, a redeemer, the promise to provide a Messiah. True faith sees Jesus Christ as that Messiah. That is Jesus who John would say in the first chapter of his gospel was God in the flesh, came into our world, lived a sinless life, offered himself up on the altar of the cross, bore the just wrath and punishment for our sins on that cross, and died both in his body and his spirit. When he took on himself the curse of our sin, what he was actually doing in that moment was crushing the head of the serpent. What was happening on the cross is what the Puritan John Owen called the death of death in the death of Christ. He was breaking the shackles of slavery that had bound his people. The curse was being undone. And because he rose again, victoriously over his enemies on the third day when he rose from the grave, we know that his claim to be the Messiah, his claim to be the one who can provide satisfaction for our souls, by offering us the water of life is absolutely true. Because he rose again, we can trust that if we come to Christ Jesus in faith, we will be given the water of life. Our dry and parched souls will be fully satisfied. And not only will we be satisfied, we will overflow. Rivers of living water will flow out of us. There will be an overabundance that will lead to not only the satisfaction of our own souls, but will lead to the blessings, for all who are around us as they see the result of Jesus Christ in us, as they see the result of a God who provides at work in our lives. So the question before us then is, have you come to Christ? Have you drank of the cup that he offers? And if you have not, then come now. The invitation that Christ gives in John chapter 7 at the Feast of Booths is before you today. It's an open invitation. It's available for all. There is no shortage of the water of life. So come. You can drink. You can be satisfied. And if you have come, if you have come to Christ and you have drank from the water of life, then brothers and sisters, tomorrow, whether the table you sit down at provides you with an abundant feast, or whether it provides you with just enough to sustain you for another day, whether every chair is full, or whether there's an empty chair this year where a loved one used to sit, remember that you serve a God who provides. You serve a God who will sustain you in every way, who will comfort you and bring peace to your soul, a God whose steadfast love endures forever, who heals and binds up the wounds of the brokenhearted, a God who gave his own Son over to death so that we can be delivered from its sting. So we should give thanks with all of our hearts. We know he has not delivered us out of our slavery, only to have us starve to death in the wilderness of this world. He has indeed nourished our souls with an overabundance of living water. And we can give thanks that in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of this Feast of Booths, that God has fed you with the bread of life. He has satisfied your thirst with living waters. And as you give thanks to God for this great provision, remember the great hope that we do have, that one day we will sit down at an even greater feast, an everlasting feast, a feast where God's provisions will be laid before us for all of eternity. And Jesus Christ himself will sit with us as a bride sits with her bridegroom, because it is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it's at this great and final feast where we will join in with the countless multitude crying out in one voice, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him glory." Amen.